I guess it's because I haven't. I want to thank Father Craig and Father Mark. They always do a good job. It's a great job. Some of you may actually regret that I've come back, but I'm here. I'm like a bad relative. I just keep showing up. It's been Jesus, things are amazing. It's been a real whirlwind. We on our vacation, we came home early. Really kind of came home silently under the radar. Instead of doing the second part of our vacation in Fort Walton, we just came home. But it really turned out well. It's one of those things I've kind of wanted to do for a long time. Just vacation at home and rest and read and do those kind of things. But I don't think I've ever come off a vacation quite like this one. I think Father Mark was with me the whole tour, so he knows what it's like. And I came off my vacation last Thursday evening at 5 with a meeting for an hour and a half, and then another meeting at 6:30. Got home, woke up the next day, got ready for Eucharist, and left after Eucharist to go to Georgia to lead a clergy retreat for priests from around the archdiocese, and was there with them from 7 until after 10, and just the whole thing. So you don't go to sleep to about 1:30. And then got the next day, and we had more of the retreat and lasted until noon. We left at noon, headed to Birmingham to an event that we were invited to be a part of. It's called Redigging the Wells. It's an Alabama event, mainly focused on Birmingham and the 50th anniversary of the bombing of 16th Avenue Baptist Church and the 4 children who were killed. And we were there the afternoon. It was a really powerful time, prophetic time, intercessory time, worship time. And then left there and got home, then got up and did church, then left church, went home, packed, went to Tuscaloosa, and have done 3 nights there, and then tonight. So tomorrow night, somebody asked me something about something tomorrow night, doing something tomorrow night. I said, no, I'm going to stay home. I need a vacation. So Lord, I do pray that as I do reentry, that you would just open my heart and mind to your Spirit. Lord, your Spirit's the one who leads us into all truth, and regardless of preparation, Holy Spirit, you alone can empower the Word. So I pray that we would walk under the anointing of the gift of teaching, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher, and give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, and filter out those things that just come from Chuck. We just bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. A really high-profile lawyer was getting on an airplane to travel to do some kind of big deal. And he sat next to a senior citizen. And the lawyer tried to strike up conversation with him, but the senior citizen was tired. He'd been traveling all day. Was doing like us senior citizens like to do, gets a little rest when he can. But the lawyer figured that because he was who he was, and this was this older gentleman, senior citizen, he could probably get the best of him, so he said, look, let's play a game. We'll have fun. The senior citizen said, no, I'm really tired. I think I just want to get some rest. He said, no, let's play a game. It's really easy. It's a lot of fun. The way it works is this. I'll ask you a question. If you can't answer it, you give me $5. And then you ask me a question. If I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. And so that was enough to kind of arouse the senior citizen's interest. And so he said, okay. And he thought maybe by doing that too, he would amuse the lawyer, and the lawyer would leave him alone the rest of the trip. So the lawyer said, okay, I'll go first. He said, all right. And so the lawyer said, what's the distance between the earth and the moon? The senior citizen looked at him, kind of sighed, reached in his pocket, and handed him $5. And the lawyer goes, okay, now it's your turn. The senior citizen says, well, what goes up a hill with 3 legs and comes down with 4? And the lawyer said, what? And he said, what goes up a hill 3 legs and comes down with 4? So the lawyer pulled out his iPad. It was on one of those planes you'd get on the internet, got on the internet and started Googling, trying to research everything he could find, couldn't find anything. Emailed all of the friends that he knew that were really highly intelligent, professors he used to go to school with, and nothing. So after an hour in despair, he reaches his pocket and hands the old man $500. The old man leans over against the window and falls back to sleep. But the lawyer can't stand it. He can't stand it. So he wakes him up. He says, I got to know. What's the answer? What's the answer? What goes up a hill three legs and comes down four? The old man reached in his pocket and gave him $5. The moral of the story is don't fool with old men. They've been around. We're in John chapter 15. We won't make too much progress tonight because I haven't made too much progress tonight. You just now get it, Rosemary? That's right. No, she's got an Alabama shirt on. That's what's embarrassing. So. Well, you haven't explained it to her, Mark. Is that what you mean? Right. Just as a brief review, we're in this section of Scripture as Christ is preparing His disciple for His departure. And this is the evening before the whole crucifixion event takes place. And chapter 13 is sort of a prelim, if you remember. Christ's sort of the introduction to this conversation, because what He's really wanting to do, after beginning the last part of chapter 13, of course, Jesus isn't going out. We're in chapter 13. Now we're at the end of chapter 13, verse. He's just carrying on conversation. At the end of the introduction of His conversation, He says to them that He will be leaving them and that He'll be departing from them. He says in verse 33 of chapter 14, I'm with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. And now I say to you also. Well, then they, of course, it creates a stir. And this conversation goes on. Peter says, I'll go with you wherever you go. And finally, beginning part of verse chapter 14, Jesus then spends the rest of His time in this conversation in the upper room comforting them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In other words, you believe in God, now trust me. It's going to be okay. And this has been sort of the key place. In my Father's house, there are many abiding places, not dwelling places. There are many places of abiding, many abodes. And He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because the thing that they were grieving over, Peter says to Him, Lord, why can't I follow you in verse 37? Why can't I follow you right now? I'll lay my life down for you. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? And Peter said, I'll die. I'll lay my life down to follow you, Lord. Your presence has made everything different in my life. I've walked away from everything because of your presence. And so Jesus is reaffirming to them. He says, where I am in verse 3 of chapter 14, you'll be also. And just as a reminder again that what Christ is not talking about is preparing a place for them in heaven. He's preparing a place for them in Him at an even better level and in a better relationship. And He's going to come back in the person of the Holy Spirit and restore the whole presence relationship that they're longing for. And the whole story of the Rutherford Discourse is that just like I've been in the Father, and the Father has therefore been in me, and He's done His works through me, and when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to make that same dynamic real in you. And you're going to be in me, and therefore I'm going to be in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to make that work, and you're going to reveal me. When people see you, they're going to see my likeness, just like when they've seen me, they've seen the Father's likeness. It's all by the work of the Holy Spirit. So He's saying to them, don't be afraid. As a matter of fact, later on in this upper room discourse, He says, it's better. Do you understand now? It's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't go to the Father. And if I don't go to the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And when I send the Holy Spirit, as much as you've enjoyed our presence together, it's going to be even better. Because you're going to know the same kind of presence I've known the Father, not just with me, but in me, by the Spirit. And you're going to know my presence in you, not just with you. And that's really the whole story of the Upper Room Discourse. And so, as I've said before, it's probably the best place in all of the New Testament concerning pneumatology, Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the life and the workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And when we get to the chapter, and the word abiding or abode is used over and over again, like in Verse 23 of chapter 14. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." And we've talked about the fact that he's not saying earning his love. He's already affirmed that. He's saying, you'll know the manifest love of the Father. You'll know the manifest love of God. My Father will love you, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. In other words, our presence will be manifest in your life. That we will make my love and my presence real in you. And this is really, I think, one of the real significant scriptures in all the New Testament, because he says to us, look, if you'll walk in obedience, and he explains that, if you'll abide in me, he says, I'll abide in you. We'll make our presence so real to you and our love so tangible to you. And so when he gets in chapter 15, what he's going to simply do is back up and use a metaphor in the natural and an agricultural metaphor to help them understand, again, what it means for them to be in him. He's preparing a place for them in him, and therefore him being in them, just as he's been in the Father, as he said in verse chapter 14, and the Father's been in him. Now in verse 16 of chapter 15, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." When we actually get to that verse, we'll talk more about that. "And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Again, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, and that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Now, this whole chapter particularly is about abiding, but the word abiding was used in chapter 14. So this whole discussion is about abiding in him and him abiding in us. And about bearing fruit. He talks about fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains in this chapter. And we've talked about the fact that the fruit is just what? The life that Jesus lives. The fruit that Jesus bore was the life the Father lived. Let me just remind you of the scripture again. When they're asking Jesus to show them the Father, and Jesus said, "How have you been with me so long and you've not seen the Father?" He says in verse 10, verse 9 of chapter 14, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Again, John 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him," has explained him. That was what he came to do, to reveal the Father. And he says in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father, therefore, is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." He's our great example. And the fruit that we're talking about is, again, that Romans 6:10 scripture that we've been talking about so much for the last few months. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. And walking in union and abiding in Christ is allowing Christ to live the life that he lives in us and through us by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus abided in the Father and allowed the Father by the Holy Spirit to live his life in him and through him. Alrighty? It was all about Jesus carrying the presence of the Father and manifesting the presence of the Father. The presence of the Father being on him, in him, and through him. We're talking now about the presence of Christ being on us and in us and through us by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so that's fruit. The life of Christ living through you in character, in presence, and in ministry. That's fruit. The effects of Christ's life living in you and through you. Alrighty? That's the fruit he's talking about. Then he makes this amazing statement in verse 16 of chapter 15. He says, "That whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give you." Now, don't just reduce that to the kind of prayer life that says, "I'm going to get alone in my prayer closet, it's my prayer time, and I'm going to talk to him about stuff." The scripture says we're to pray without ceasing. Now, we do that. We find our place in the secret place so we can linger without distractions. But if you're like me, I'm talking to the Lord all day long, right? And I'm asking him for stuff, believing him for stuff, trusting him for stuff all day long. Lord, I'm walking into this situation. I'm thanking you that you're big enough for this. And that's a prayer. Whatever I ask in his name, he said he'll give. And he says this three times so far early in this conversation. Again, over in chapter 15 earlier, he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, that verse 16, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. That's the way. One of the ways we bear fruit is we walk along and we're looking to him in conversation in my union with him. And he's responding to the things I'm committing to him, asking him for. And his life comes forth. And I bear fruit. Over again in chapter 14, he says, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And the Holy Spirit's going to live in you and make my presence real in you. You're going to do even greater works. And then he goes on and he says, and whatever you ask in my name, how's that going to happen? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Alrighty? Three times he says that. And that's real exciting to me. And I've said this to you before, but I'll say it to you again. For years and years when I would read scripture like that, I would just sort of brush over it. Because it was sort of shocking. And I figured I just couldn't really understand the real meaning. Because it was so ridiculously impossible. And so convicting. Because my life of conversation certainly didn't invoke that kind of divine activity. That whatever you ask, anything that you ask. And yet, that's what he says. Well, I've come to the place in my life where, as I mentioned to you, I will be mentioning to you more in the future, that I'm more and more comfortable with not understanding things, but just being pulled by things instead. Instead of just automatically feeling guilty about something, getting prompted by something, being lifted up by something, causing me to stand on my tiptoes and go, wow, is that really possible? You know, instead of going, that's terrible, I can't do that. And a lot of people, growing up in my early days as a Christian, among cessationists, people who didn't believe that most of the supernatural gifts were still existent, one of the reasons that we did that is because we weren't experiencing them. And instead of feeling bad and paying the price to find out what was going on, we just created a theology that so we didn't feel bad about it. And that's often what we do. We'll just dummy down the stuff so that we don't feel bad about it. Well, the truth is, this is something that should cause us to be really excited. Because it's a promise. And he says it three times early in this conversation, that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. Really? That's amazing. But remember, it all flows out of that abiding relationship of me being in Christ, Christ being in me. Because you see, everything Jesus asked the Father to do, the Father did. Because everything the Father was doing, Jesus did. And everything the Father was saying, Jesus said. There was this union, this oneness thing going on. He was in the Father and the Father was in him. And so this doesn't make me feel bad. It gives me something to shoot for. To go, oh God, I want to so abide in you. And I want, that's what he says in verse, and we're going to go to that more in just a minute. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, I want to so abide in you, and your words so abide in me. Now, how did Jesus know to only say the things he saw the Father, heard the Father saying? Because the Father's words were abiding in him. And so I want to shoot for that. I want to go for that. That's an amazing thing to me. I don't want to dummy it down and play it safe. Now, I don't understand all the things, you know. And I know those who've been with me the last few days are going to get tired of hearing this, but I'll be saying this again and again over the weeks for us as a church as we spend time on Sunday mornings talking about moving in supernatural Christianity and the life Jesus lives through me in ministry. The kingdom of God is for little children. And you always hear people say that as you get older, you kind of evolve into your second childhood. And I've been looking forward to that for a long time. Now, I've never been really too adult in the first place, but I can see myself drifting in that direction. That's kind of nice. And well, you don't have to understand, you know, when I used to have to want to figure everything out. I don't have to figure everything out. And so as I'm praying for people and ministering to people and people don't get healed, or if I'm reading scripture and there are things I don't fully understand, and if the enemy comes along and tries to mock me as a little child, if the Lord says to me, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. So I just start walking with him and asking for crazy things and audacious things, and it doesn't happen, and the enemy comes along, or somebody knows I've been asking for something, and they come along and say, well, what about that, Chuck? You see, I'm called to be a little child. Only a little child can receive the kingdom. And so my response has become, well, just ask the big people. I don't have to understand. What do you mean by the big people? Ask God. I've just been a little child sent out to play, to go do the stuff, to live the Christian life. And if I don't understand it and I'm getting accused, I'm just going to, or being questioned, I'm just going to go, I'm just going to ask the big people. All I know is I get to do it. Well, what if he didn't do it that time? Well, then I get to ask again, because what he might. That's the way a little child would think. You know? And so these things excite me. And so these chapters excite me. And my prayer is that we get excited, because it does also dovetail with the things we're talking about on Sunday mornings. We've really been talking about personal revival. And we've been talking about the life that Jesus lives, which is what personal revival is all about. And now we're kind of hitting that place of the life that he lives through me in supernatural ministry. Well, that's really going to test you about what are you going to ask. Are you going to ask him for anything? Well, are you going to have to figure it out before you do? Are you going to be afraid you're going to fail, and then you won't be able to figure it out, and you won't understand, you'll be disappointed? Or somebody else will get disappointed, and you're going to feel guilty? Become like a little child. Just realize that you get to ask for anything. And if it doesn't happen that way yet, maybe it will next time. Well, don't you want to understand? No, that's for the big people to figure out. It's just for me to go asking and doing. You with me? Unless you become like a little child. Unless you're converted and become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'm praying for a conversion in my life. That I'm being converted to be like a little child instead of trying to reason through everything. Now, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Again, we're not going to cover a lot tonight, but just kind of jump back in. I've got to get my feet wet a little bit too in all this. But just cover a few things as we look through verses 1 through 5. We kind of talked about what does it mean to abide, and in its essence, to nest, to abide, to remain, to stay in his presence is what he's saying. You want to live your life as your number one priority, to consciously stay in the presence of the Lord. To be a person of the presence. I was reading a lot today. Later tonight, I'll probably write the devotional. The one thing devotional will be about this. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 has been a really powerful psalm to me for many years. I remember, I think I've told this story, but so bear with me. One thing old people do too, they tell stories over and over again, thinking that everybody wants to hear them for the 150th time. But when I was a young man, you know, I didn't get married until I was like 30. And like a lot of young men, I pondered the idea, was God going to have me be alone all my life in that way? And so somebody lined me up with this girl, and she was a really sweet, wonderful girl, but she, the only thing that she didn't know how to do was talk. And it was so boring, I just couldn't handle it. It was just driving me crazy. And so I remember backing out of that relationship thinking, well, you know how the devil will come along, he'll go, that was your last shot at it. You know, you ought to just live with this person. If she's a lampshade, she's a lampshade, but at least somebody, something's better than nothing. And so I remember just sort of wrestling with God that night about, oh God, you know, am I going to be by myself all my life? And the Lord gave me this Psalm, 73, 25, and 26. And the Psalm says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And with thee, if I have thee, whom have I in heaven but thee? And if I have your presence, I desire nothing on earth. My very heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and your presence is my portion forever. That's an amazing scripture when you think about that. When he says, we can understand, when he says, and with your presence, I desire, nothing else on the earth can satisfy me but your presence. But not only that, he says, your presence is so imperative, whom have I in heaven but you? If your presence wasn't waiting for me in heaven, I wouldn't want to go there. All the cool things that go into heaven, that's all wonderful and fine. But it's your presence that makes heaven so heavenly. And you see, we get to have his presence on earth too. And so one of my favorite scriptures is verse 28. But as for me, the presence of God is my good. And that word good is a Hebrew word that means better, but also can be translated beautiful. It's the most beautiful, the best thing, better than anything the world has to offer, is your nearness. And that's really what John 15 is all about. Abiding is about stay in the place where you're living in a conscious experience of the nearness of God. Living in the environment of his presence. And the word remain there, remain in his presence, or nest in his presence. We talked about last week, or whenever it was, 3 weeks ago. That there's, we won't go over all this, but just to nest in his presence is to invest in his presence by spending time alone with him, constantly in the secret place. Resting in his presence instead of walking in resting faith. And then acquiescing to his presence, living a life of obedience, which we'll talk about more. And then over time, you know, over time, you cultivate this harvest of the presence of the Lord in your life. You begin to harvest this presence of God on you and in you and through you in a profound way. We won't do all the details. But there are a few little things I want us to go back and clean up, all righty? Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Again, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's one of the most important statements in the New Testament. Every discipleship program with a new believer should start with that statement. Apart from him, you can do nothing. God chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit and fruit that remains. But as a branch, you can't bear fruit apart from abiding in the vine. There are no shortcuts. People can lay hands on you and all kinds of stuff can happen to you. And that can help you and accelerate you, but all he does is accelerate you towards the abiding process, along the process. You still have to be an abiding one. You still have to learn to nest in his presence if you're going to bear the fruit of his presence in your life. And he says in verse 6, and if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Down in verse 11, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, he's talking to the 11. Judas has already left the room. Now, this is a word for all of us, but his first conversation, the context historically is, he's talking to the 11. Right? That makes sense. Well, and he says, I'm saying all these things to you so that your joy, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Earlier, he says to them in verse 27 of chapter 14, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, lest you be fearful. Well, you see, I don't think that verse 7, or verse 6, if anyone is not abiding in me, is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire and they're burned. It's talking about the possibility of one of them getting to go to hell. Now, unless he's referencing Judas. He's already left. All righty? And that, but verse 2, when he says, every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away, he's not talking about rejecting them. That wouldn't bring them much peace or much joy. Because you remember, even though he's doing all this to comfort them, within the next 24 hours or so, they're all going to abandon him. They don't do a whole lot of abiding. They do a whole lot of running. All righty? Now, what is Jesus saying here? And it's an interesting thing. In verse 2, when he says, every branch in me. So he's got to be talking about Christians. You can't be a lost person and be in Christ. And he's talking to these people, and he's been talking to them about what? Them being in him and him being in them. And so he says, every branch, and he's looking at these 11, every branch in me that bears fruit, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses or prunes. The word takes away here, John uses this word like 20-something times in the Gospel of John. But almost half the time, it's translated as lifting up. And if you look up this Greek word and study it, that's what it means. It comes from the word that we kind of get air from, to lift up, to raise up. And why in the world it's translated like this in some of the many of the translations, I don't understand. Because he says here, this is talking about a grapevine. All right? And grapevines sometimes have a tendency to run along the ground. And they can't bear as much fruit or bear any fruit. They run along the ground. It just suppresses the whole thing. And so what do to help a grapevine? They build a trellis or grape arbor. They put something that lifts up the branch off the ground so that it can stay out of the dirt and he can get all the air and sunshine that he needs. So he's talking about to them, he's saying, look, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, now what he's thinking, and that's going to be all of y'all within 24 hours, the Father, the husbandman, will lift up. That's a much different meaning, isn't it? And it makes a lot more sense in the context. Especially in the context of the environment that they're about to walk through. We think our God is so quick to abandon us and condemn us and reject us. You know, you hear people talk about, we've talked about that some in the past, about an orphan spirit. And I think sometimes charismatics get real cute with all the little things they come up with. But there is that kind of mindset that we can have. And I think all of us, because of the fall, deal with that. That we think the Lord is just looking for a chance to reject us. But Romans 15 says that he's a God of hope. It says in Revelation 21, if you've been reading the two devotionals the last couple of days, it says that he's making all things new. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, he said. He came to save the world. He didn't come to bring judgment. Judgment is a thing that people choose by rejecting him. Jesus came to make all things new. And he's a God of hope. Not a God of rejection. And that's the very kind of mindset that the Jews had because they were living under such law. Remember how they were adding to all the laws and there were like 33 things you couldn't do on the Sabbath day? There was none of that in the Scripture. And that was one of the reasons that when Jesus healed that man who had been crippled for 38 years, he healed him on the Sabbath day and he broke the 33rd law that you can't pick up something and carry it on the Sabbath day. And he picked up his pallet. And the Father told Jesus to do that on purpose because God was picking a fight. When they went after Jesus, Jesus like goes, hey guys, the real storyline here is a man got healed after 38 years. And don't blame me. I'm just doing what your Father was doing. I just say the words that he says. I just do the things he does. And he figured it was more important for a man to get healed after 38 years on the Sabbath day than it was for me to honor the 33rd ordinance that you came up with. And so Christ was constantly, remember the woman at the well? His disciples were stunned that one, he was talking to a Samaritan. Two, he was talking to a Samaritan woman. And then they didn't know the whole history. But three, he was talking to a Samaritan woman with a history. Jews avoided Samaritans. They avoided women. Samaritan women, and they avoided people who were immoral. And yet Christ is having this conversation, telling them, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And so Jesus was confronting the religious spirits in them. He was confronting the religious spirits in John 6 when he healed that man after 38 years. And he's trying to let them know that God the Father has come to lift people up. He's come to make them new. not to find the easiest reason and the quickest excuse to reject them and throw them out. You hear me? And yet many of us have that relationship with God. We're just concerned. We're just convinced, you know, that at the quickest failure, God will abandon us. Well, be encouraged by the story of the leaven. These are the pillars and the foundation. They were the cornerstone, middle of the stone, the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church being built. And yet, they're going to all fall away. And Christ said, here's what happens. If you don't bear fruit, what the Father's going to do first, will He discipline? Sure He will. But what He does first, and what He's committed to doing, is what? Lifting you up. Encouraging you. How many times have you had a time in your life when you were just wallowing around in some guilt and shame, and the Lord met you and spoke some word into your life or did something, and it just restored your sense of dignity before Him, that He loved you, that He wasn't through with you, that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable? What is that? That's a lifting up. And the perfect example in this story by John, now John's the only one who writes this story, but of course it'd be John. Because you see, John was one of the sons of thunder who had a very condemning personality. He was very harsh, short-tempered. Yet he laid his head on the breast of Christ and encountered the unconditional love of Jesus, and it lifted him up. And John's the one who in John 21, the most famous failure, Peter, of all the believers, Judas wasn't a believer, and they're in that boat and they're casting nets and they can't catch anything, and there's a man on the shore and they don't recognize who he is, and he yells at them and tells them, well, try on the right side. And they're like, going, well, we've been fishing. We're fishermen. And as they throw it on the right side, pull the fish up, and John goes, it's the lifter-upper, Peter. He's here to lift you up. You're a branch that's now trailing along the ground, and you're not bearing fruit. And He's come to lift you up. And the rest of that chapter, isn't He doing that? Peter, do you love Me more than these? Because you claimed it, you did. You said, they may all deny Me, but you would die before you would deny Me. Do you really love Me more than these? And Peter had to hang and say, well, Lord, You know I love You. With not very perfect love, but I love You. He basically said, no, I don't love You more than them, but I do love You at some level. And Jesus said, well, feed My sheep. He says to him, you know, Peter, do you love Me with perfect love? And he goes, Lord, You know I love You with imperfect love, then feed My lambs. Then he asks him again, Peter, do you love Me with just an imperfect love? Lord, You know all things. Again, feed My sheep. What was he doing to him? Lifting him up. The whole casting the net, when did that first happen with Peter? When Jesus first called him. Remember that story in Luke chapter 5? And Jesus calls him, and when he catches the fish, he falls down before Jesus and said, depart from Me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And that was Peter's big fear. Now hear me, but we'll use some charismatic language. Peter had an orphan spirit. I don't know if there's any such thing as orphan spirit, but Peter had the thing that a lot of us struggle with, right? We have so many bozo spirits and this kind of spirit. Charismatic. We're casting out more spirits than there's ever been in the history of the world. But there can be an orphan attitude for sure, and maybe it is a spirit. I don't know. But Peter had that thing. His great fear was, in light of his sinfulness, that Jesus would one day have to depart from him. That He should depart from him. And Peter said to him, Jesus said to Peter, fear not, Peter, for I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm not going to depart from you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use you, and I know that you're a sinful man. And what is He saying to him in John 21? I told you I wasn't going to depart from you. I always knew you were a sinful man. He reaffirmed His calling and said, all I want from you is love. It doesn't have to be perfect, Peter. Now go feed My sheep. That's a sample of lifting up. And so He says, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. And every one of these guys, within the next day, are going to need to be lifted up. Or the whole thing would have died right there. If they thought they're abandoning Him, But you know what? In the upper room, when they're hidden away and afraid, and the door's locked, and I think they're full of guilt and shame too, Peter above everybody else, what does Jesus do? He just walks through a locked door and says to them three times, what? Peace be with you. Breathes on them the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, he says in John 20, guys, I'm still sending you. Do you think that lifted them up? That lifted you up. If you had abandoned Christ at the cross, and you were hiding out behind a locked door, scared to death, that's a lot of faith. Confused, guilty, shame, Jesus walks through the door who you betrayed, and he says, here, be at peace. I'm going to breathe the Holy Spirit on you, and just like the Father sent me, the deal's still on. I'm sending you. And then came back for Thomas. And so we'll just put your hands here, my son. Do you see this? He lifted them all up. And those who don't bear fruit, he lifts up. It's a shame that we are determined to tear them down instead of participating in the fact that he likes to lift them up. And then he goes on, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, we talked about the pruning, how God uses difficult things, you know, that kind of stuff. But let me just say something to you. The primary way God prunes us, he does use difficult circumstances and situations. He knows exactly, remember what we said, when to cut, where to cut, how much to cut. He's a husbandman that can be trusted. He's a gardener that can be trusted. But the primary way he cleanses us is this. Now, let me read this again. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, again, if you don't bear fruit, he'll lift you up. He'll try to get you to the place, breathe life into you. But if you're fruit-bearing and he starts to prune, that's not a sign of rejection. It's a sign that you're one of the healthier ones. He's not just lifting you up, getting you started. He's wanting you to move forward to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. But he says this, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now remember in chapter 13 when Jesus said to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. And he said, not just my feet, Lord, but my whole body. And Jesus said, you're already clean. Now the word prune here in verse 2, those that bear fruit he prunes, is the same word for clean. To cleanse. And how does he say he cleaned them originally in verse 3? You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. And the primary way, now God can use circumstances and situations, right, to prune you, but the circumstances and situations that cut at you, you know what they chase you? Remember we said how pruning works? Remember I told you that I worked for a landscaper? It's like an azalea. After the blooms have fallen off, and then would go and would clip. It would know exactly where to clip, how much to clip, and at what time of the year to clip. So God knows exactly what he's doing in clipping. But what that would happen is you injure that thing, and it caused that. It's almost like you caused that branch where you've clipped to cry out, more sap! And sap rushes to that place. Life rushes to that place. And it makes it healthier. So it bears more fruit. When the Lord allows circumstances and situations of this fallen world to come into our life, you know what it causes us to do? To press into the vine. And you know what the vine does? Speaks words into my life. And it's His words that cleanses me. The situations just set me up to seek Him. To look for help. That, in that way, the pruning, the situational stuff that the gardener uses accelerates the abiding process, the nesting process. It forces me to invest in His presence, to look to Him. Haven't you discovered how spiritual you get? And how much you love to read the Bible or hear God or pray when you're desperate? Desperate people are religious people. Right? When we talk about men, particularly who are in war, and we talk about foxhole prayers, because they're desperate. And so the interesting thing is that he cleanses. you cleanse a branch of stuff that's dead and not good, that kind of gets in the way, yucky stuff that can build up on it. You cleanse it. But he cleanses us with his word. And that's what he does in my life. Then you come back to that place in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words are abiding in you. Now, let me just say this to you. Jesus isn't telling them, if you have an Old Testament scroll, leather bound, by Zondervan, and you carry it around with you, my words can abide in you. Or you can just roll it up and stick it in your back. Oh, you don't have pockets. You understand? Now, the Bible is a great gift, and we have such accessibility to the Word of God. But Jesus himself is the Word. And he's talking to guys here who didn't have a pocket-sized Old Testament. Look over in chapter 14, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, is the Father's who sent me. And these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To make real in me the life of Christ? To disclose to me the things of Christ? Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you'll nest in my presence, we'll have intimate communication and the Holy Spirit will bring my words to you. Now, thank God for the Bible. But there are a lot of Christians in the world who can't read or write. And the vast majority of Christians in the 2,000-year history of the church couldn't read or write. So were they unable to abide in Christ and his words abide in them? That's not fair, is it? That can't be. Matter of fact, I know a lot of Christians who spend a lot of time in the Word and never get the words of Christ. Because it's all cerebral. Now, the encouraging thing is this. You getting the words of Jesus, Jesus communicating in you, in your life, isn't dependent on how smart you are or how educated you are. It's only dependent on whether the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. In Colossians, when he said, let the words of Christ richly dwell within you, he wasn't talking to a group of people who all had their own personal Bible, different versions. He was telling people, if you'll abide in me, if you'll seek me in the secret place, you'll cultivate conversation. And the Holy Spirit will make my voice real to you. He'll bring up to you all the things that are mine. We'll see this more next week. And then you make sense. Oh, so the more your words are abiding in me, the more it's going to be true that whatever I ask in your name, you're going to do. Because I'm not going to be governed by my thoughts. I'm going to be governed by your thoughts. But you see, what I've discovered in my life is this. Now, here's the thing, y'all. This can be a little bit frightening. Because we're removing Christianity from an academic exercise to a relationship, which is what it is. You know, how does Moses' mother, who can't read or write in Kenya, who lives in a dung hut, in southern Kenya, how does she pray and God does things that are just remarkable things? How does she know how to pray? How does she know how to ask? How does she know what God's will is? She can't read the Bible. Does she have somebody who can read the Bible sit in her hut with her? And whenever she has a question, she goes, look it up. See if you can find me the answer. Now, does the Bible make it easier? Is it a gift? Of course it does. But the Holy Spirit speaks in her heart. Remember, part of the abiding process is time, and over time, she's learned to hear his voice more and more. And therefore, whatever she asks, he does. Alrighty? But in that process, now let's go back to where we live, in his word, and hearing his voice, and speaking to me in the secret place, his words come to me every day and cleanse me, correct me, adjust me. I cried harder this morning listening to a silly song, you know, because I put my earphones in and listen to this music. Listen to this song. Luke says it's the best worship CD made ever in history. It was a few years ago, but it's the song One Thirst. And I looked up the lyrics. Oh, my God. I was like screaming. Because God was ministering to me and He was also pruning me. He was cleansing me. You know, because my prayer has been lately, Lord, I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And God says, you got it all. Okay, I want to experience it all. Okay, receive it all. And now I'm praying, okay, Lord, how do I receive it all? Position me. So He's just doing some stuff. And I'm just like, oh, God. Well, His words. He was speaking to me His words. And He was speaking to me His words originally from what? A song. The Holy Spirit was speaking truth through a song. And it made me get into the Word. We went farther. And He cleanses me. That's how He does it. That's how you stay clean. That's how you accelerate and stay in the abiding process. You hear me? And in, real quickly, verse 7. He said, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Now, He didn't say if anyone doesn't bear fruit. Verse 2 said, if you don't bear fruit, He'll lift you up. He says in verse 6, if you don't abide in me. If you come to a place where you just don't even care about abiding in me. But who's He talking to? The 11. So He's not talking about the lost people, unless He's talking about Judas. But I don't think so, because He said He's talking about people who are in Him. He said, if you do not abide in me, then you're thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I don't believe He's talking about hell here. The burning part could be about the judgment seat of Christ that 1 Corinthians 3 talks about left to face one day. Basically, what He's saying, He's using an agricultural term. It's a metaphor. He's just saying, if you don't bear fruit, but you want to, you want to abide, He'll lift you up. But if you don't even care to abide in me, your heart just grows so cold. He said, you just become useless. I can't use you. You can't bear fruit. I can't lift you up even. I'm going to lift you up so you start abiding better. But if you don't abide and you don't care to abide, you become useless. And you don't get to experience the life that I live, which is eternal life. That's what life and life from above. Okay? And we can look at that a little bit next time. All right, that's back into John 15. And Lord, just bless Your word. Cause Holy Spirit, just protect the seed You've planted into our hearts. Lord, lift up our hope of the potential, Lord. Lord, You wouldn't just put something out there if it weren't possible. So we look and read about how You did those things only what You saw the Father. You said those things, only those things the Father said. And then you offer us. You say, ask anything and I'll do it. Oh my gosh, Lord. Stir us up for that, Lord. Raise us up, Lord, to long for that, to stretch for that, to desire that, to have our eyes open to that. That's a promise to me, Lord, to us, Lord. My goodness, Lord, thank You for such an incredible goal, place to shoot for. We bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.